We're talking about a person that's spiritually myopic. It's a particular category. And in this regard, it's a believer. Obviously, it has to be a believer because the person has forgotten his purification from his former sins. He's got so far out there, it isn't even funny. This happens. People get that far removed from their history under doctrine. It's just the way it is. So the person who is not exhibiting the qualities specified in the seven virtues of Peter is blind. That's the general word for blindness, physical blindness. And then we have a particular category within that, and that's the myopic, can't see at a distance. The distance vision is all wrecked up. And the distance is simple. You get on doctrine, you hear what the future is and what you're supposed to be all about and what your priority is supposed to be till you're out of here. So you keep your eye on the distance, the end game. But when you lose track of that, then your eyes and your focus is on other things. And you become spiritually myopic. You lose a grip on the scheme of things as a believer. That's what happens. So we were on the second page of the notes here. I'll just pick with 18. In the extreme stage, he is like a man who is virtually or legally blind. Or like someone who has lost their capacity at recall. You can't sit down and have a flowing conversation with them. I'm not talking about a new believer. New to doctrine, you can have a conversation with them, but you cannot. This is a different category. In the advanced stage, the reversionist is described as having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That probably is the most advanced stage of this type of spiritual malady. This is truly a sad state of affairs. To be a believer and not to remember the most important event in one's existence? Their salvation adjustment? And you got that far off? It happens. It's like they're still saved, obviously. This is the only place where we have this exact expression, former sins. The language of cleansing and forgiveness is often interchangeable. We can speak of a person being forgiven or cleansed, 1 John 1:9. The hypothetical person is clearly a believer. The hypothetical person he presents here is clearly a believer. His advanced myopia and amnesia did not happen overnight. 27. But in the advanced stages, the person would be taken for an unbeliever. He's not saved. You could talk to him, just draw a blank. You say he's not saved. Or she. They're so far gone spiritually. They completely forgot. It just washed it all out. It's hard to imagine, I know, for you and I, but this is just one of a number of spiritual conditions you don't want to get your spiritual health into. I can name a bunch of others, but we're not there now. We're just dealing with this type of a person. And it's interesting that he would bring this up. Those who abandon epinosis may end up not even knowing who they are spiritually. I obviously have seen the deterioration of believers. I have seen the deterioration of believers in my own church. this eroding away pretty quick in some instances. Embracing those various things they stood firm against. It was explained to them over and over and over and over. But when you walk away and you're not continually being fed the right information, your sin nature takes over, other things takes over, you're running under your emotions. And I had this happen with good people, people that were stout and had been here and had fought the fight and done all the right. Boom, 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 boom. Casualties, we used to call them casualties in the angelic conflict, like casualties in battle. Because they didn't have their guard up, they didn't have their armor on, they put family, they put friends, everything above it, over it. Did I not tell these people, do you think just because you are in Maranatha Church and you've been here for years and you're raising up some kids that you brought into this world, do you think that they're going to turn out good just because they were here in prep school and everything? They have to grow up and they have to make it their own. Your parents can't make it their own. They can bring them up in the way they should go and expose them to what's important, but eventually they become adults or young adults, and they've got to figure out if they're going to stick with this or not. As if someone who is positive walked in off the street. And so as a parent, you have to realize there's no guarantee this kid's going to pan out. Because it's my kid, and I want him to, and I love him, and I do all the rest. No, there's no guarantee. They become their own person. They make their own decision. Okay, back to this one. It depends on the nature of the repudiation of the truth. A person may arrive at this point rather rapidly, depending on the circumstances of their repudiation of epinosis and what aspects of epinosis they repudiate. But once you start putting cracks in your structure, you're in trouble. Oh, I don't go for that anymore. Right pastor, right congregation. I had one deacon, ex-deacon. Well, he was deacon still, wasn't he? But anyway, and then he left shortly. Now you sit in my office. You need to redo Jack. You know, I need to redo John chapter 10. Well, where'd you get the idea that I can turn that inside out? Sheep are designed, shepherds that lead their sheep out into the pasture in the ancient world and house them in this structure so they're protected at night from predators and so forth. And go through one door, and the shepherd goes in there, and he calls his sheep out by name. And these dumb animals, they know his voice. Maybe you can illustrate it with your pet. Won't listen to anybody else. Not really. They know a voice. Chickens back on the ranch knew a voice. It's feeding time. Running out there. So, I don't know that. Right pastor, right congregation. You make the identification. And if you make it, that's fine. I don't do anything to twist your arm. But they know his voice. They don't follow multiple teachers. Even two. You weren't designed to thrive under those conditions. That's just the way it is. What, am I trying to make myself look good? No, I'm just telling you what my office is and what the parameters are. I didn't make this up. Can you imagine having a church where you have one guy after another? A circus. Guest speakers. They did it in our church back in the day. They'd have someone come through, pastor somewhere else, and he'd have the Sunday. No, I did it one time, and I'll never do it again. I'll never get another man's pulpit. I got my hand called down on it. Well, I've rebounded. That was a very long time ago. Because the pastor wanted me to come down there and explain the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. Now, with growth and spiritual maturity, I'd say, no, you study it and teach it. See, that's the difference. I grew out of that. I was trying to, you know, human good. I'm going to help people because he asked me to. And I didn't treat him like they were my sheep. I'm just academic saying, here's the reasons why I believe this is the case. So, that was the only time I violated that. I repented of it long ago. I'll go to another man's church if he teaches sound doctrine. And if he wants to get up, I'll greet him in the name of Maranatha Church and sit down. I don't have a special message. He's the one that has the special message. See, that's the fundy mentality. Here is a special guy. Got this. It's just what we need. No, forget all of it. All the perversions and distortions are out there. Believers who repudiate the core truths of the gospel are definitely candidates for this extreme kind of reversionism. The core elements of the gospel. The point of Peter's negative example is that when there is a repudiation of epinosis doctrine, you know what epinosis doctrine is. That's the doctrine a person has embraced as their own. It's not just doctrine and knowledge. They've embraced it. It's them. That's what I believe on that topic. Epinosis doctrine. There is a corresponding erosion of the things specified in verses 5 through 7. The seven virtues. They start going down the tubes too. Brotherly kindness. Things change. You're not the same person. Perseverance. All those things that we looked at. The seven virtues associated with diligence and faith is key to a healthy and robust phase two. It's not just coming here and learning academic information. It's living it before others in your life. It becomes you. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, verse 10. Therefore, calls for a conclusion or observation. Brethren, general for believers, be all the more diligent. This is our verb spoudazo. It's an imperative in the aorist tense. It means to spare no effort with regard to something. You know what lackluster is? I've seen enough lackluster believers. I'm talking spare no effort. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. To make, poieo, the infinitive. To make, and then we have an adjective, the bios, which means reliable, certain. To make certain about his calling, definite article with the noun klesis, the call, and his calling and election. Ekloge, that's the word election in the Greek. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. So there's a promise based on practice, poieo. As long as you practice or do these things, you will never stumble. Never is the double negative, ume, that's the strongest one. Never at any time, an adverb, pote, stumble. Aorist, subjunctive, pataio. One. The conjunction, therefore, for this reason, because of this, etc., means in light of the promise, verse 8, and warning, verse 9, this is the only place in the two letters that Peter addresses the readers as brethren. Just an observation. This vocative of address strengthens the appeal that follows. Next follows the second call to diligence. The aorist imperative of the verb means to do one's best, work hard, echoes the noun spoude of verse 5. The adverb all the more echoes the all of verse 5. 7. Here is there. It is very important that believers attain to the directive that follows in the two contexts. The diligence, maximum effort, called for here is followed by the present middle infinitive to make, along with the accusative adjective, certain. All right. The spiritual well-being and safety of believers is based on whether or not they remain committed to doctrines like calling and election. Those two doctrines are in a lot of circles are really muddled up. Calvinism comes to mind immediately. Or systems that teach that you can lose your salvation. All of those kind of things. You got to make certain and have this nailed down. This is your foundation. Your confidence in your salvation adjustment. And this is the way it is, and that's it. You can defend it before anybody, and you can identify any views with regard to the way of salvation as erroneous. The goal that Peter calls for here is subjective and immediate. Its scope is phase two. This is something that the believer is to do in time that will protect him from major stumbling, a spiritual crash. Peter directs their attention to the doctrines of calling and choosing. The way we make certain of our place in the plan of God is to be engaged aggressively in the things of verses 5 through 7, which are evidences of salvation. 15, this includes study of the doctrine of calling and election, as one of the virtues is knowledge. Can you articulate this? The first part of the verse is explained by the second part. The explanatory conjunction 4 gives us the key to how we make certain about our calling and election. Applying the exhortation of verses 5 through 7 is the means to the first part of the verse, or the imperative, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. The demonstrative pronoun, tauta, translate these things, has as antecedent the seven virtues of verses 5 through 7. Or put another way, the sevenfold spiritual evidences of faith. The present, or I could say a positive volition. The present participle translates, as long as you practice, refers to the cultivation of the seven virtues that are the evidence of positive volition. 22. Those who engage in the cultivation of the seven virtues are those who have maximum confidence with respect to calling and election. Notice that there is one definite article serving both the nouns, calling and choosing. 24, the equivalency is that all who are elected, we could use the other term, predestined, are called. In other words, everybody, and then we have to take a step beyond in the logical order of things. But not all who are called are elected, huh? Matthew 24:14, which basically is saying not all who are exposed to the gospel get saved. That's obvious. Peter places calling before election, even though election precedes calling sequentially. In the Romans 8:28 and following, Paul presents these acts of God as our time-bound minds see them in their succession within God himself. Okay? I hope you got that one. it's all at once, but in a logical sequence of things, at the first thing out of the chute is foreknowledge, an application of the attribute of omniscience, all-knowing. God knew everything. He knows the end from the beginning. There is no detail too insignificant, too inconsequential. He knows every person that ever lived as if it was only one person you're focusing on. He knows it all. It's all an open book to him. So he knew from eternity past who would be saved and who wouldn't, who would come around and who would reject it. He knew that. So that is omniscience, foreknowledge. Think if you had foreknowledge of a lot of things, how successful you could be in certain fields. You could be a millionaire overnight if you had foreknowledge. So he has foreknowledge. He knew any person, all, their birth, their identity. He has all the data on them from birth to the end. And he knew their innermost being, person. He read their inner thoughts and feelings and emotions all the time and knew those that would be positive at God consciousness. That would reach that point, God awareness is another way to put it. Because like obviously, a two-year-old hasn't reached God consciousness. Some may reach it quicker than others. God awareness. Awareness of a supreme being. It's all over the place. People talk about God and songs and everything. So they came to God consciousness. But it's one thing to become God aware. Even an atheist does. He just becomes an idiot later. See? I mean, in the real sense, an idiot. That he can attribute that all this exists in the form that it exists in by some cosmic accident. An explosion. Created all the sophisticated things within the creation. I don't have that much faith. It doesn't work that way. But see, they run to these things because they were negative at God consciousness. It might be a little complicated. You say, there's a lot of people say there's a God, and they're not believers. That's not the point. The point is, they didn't desire a relationship with him and were open-minded to whatever it was. That's the point. Whether they became an atheist or a religionist or whatever it was. Oh, I accept the notion of a God, of stream being, but I'm going to do it my way. Or I'm going to go with this system over here. Rather than, I'm open. I just want to know what the truth is. So that's the thing. So God has foreknowledge. And this is all laid out sequentially in Romans chapter 8, which I have mentioned from this pulpit many, many times. Because I've got it all straight now. We'll pick up with verse 29 since we're dealing with these five aorist indicatives, verbs. For those whom he foreknew, that is confined to believers, he also predestined, predetermined. We could use the substitute word elect. He elect. They're the elect. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of his son, that's a resurrection body, and salvation, and leading to resurrection body. And those whom he predestined, we resume with these five verbs, he also called. The calling factor takes place in time when people are evangelized. They're called. They're invited to the plan. That's their calling. They got a gospel hearing. And those who are positive at God consciousness, they respond favorably to this call and at some point in their life believe. He also called, and those he called, he also justified. Calling is gospel exposure. Excuse me. Calling is gospel hearing. Justified is qualified the individual to have a relationship with God through the imputation of plus R, doctrine of justification. You give God faith in Jesus Christ, he credits plus R to your account. so you have your pass to get you into heaven in the afterlife. Because you got to have this pass. You don't go. You have to have plus R. You have to be in possession of it. Well, we can't get it through being good people. No matter how hard we try. Because we're behind the eight ball the minute we're born with a sin nature and Adam's original sin. Not to mention the sins of the lifetime. So, justified. That occurred the day, the moment you believed in Christ. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That hasn't happened yet for anybody except Christ. But we're talking about believers here. We haven't been glorified yet. Even those in heaven haven't been fully glorified. They're waiting for the rapture. So that fifth one, the end game, the heiress of glorified, is awaiting the rapture. But not all who are called are elected. This isn't to be confusing. It's just to say that we give the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed to people because we have no idea who's going to jump on board. So we just give the gospel out. And there's many who have heard it, thumbs down. They don't go with it. Peter places calling before election, even though the election precedes calling sequentially in Romans 8, 28 and following, which we looked at. Calling is a temporal thing, while election is an eternal thing. In eternity past, God elected or predestined prospective believers to salvation. This action, stretching from eternity past, is based on foreknowledge, as noted. Both Peter and Paul make this clear. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and Romans 8, 29. Calling has phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3 aspects. The phase 1 call is to eternal life. And I'll let you go, and we'll pick that up next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.